Seneca. I said that on purpose. Her name's Sophia, outside of Holland. She'll tell you about that. But it's Seneca, inside of Holland. So when we go to Holland, that's all they know her as, is Seneca. If I said Sophie in Holland, they said, what do you have, another wife? And so that's a little tidbit. We're going to talk a little bit of how we got to where we are. Sophie and I, we've been in the Republic of Georgia about 30 years. The Republic of Georgia is on the east side of the Black Sea. It's a little bit east of Turkey, north of Armenia, and that's a little bit about the location. I want to open up with a scripture, and it's found in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. I hope during these times that we're together that you have a good time. Because everything we're going to be sharing is how we've had a real good time. The time we've had in the Lord, it's been super. And it's getting better and better.
Amen.
And it's not only that, it's the same with marriage. The longer you're married, and faithfulness, the deeper, the more you get to know your wife or your husband. And it's wonderful. As relationships deepen, your love increases, and it happens over time. When I first got married, my love was this big for Sophie. It was big. And now, I look at things. My love back then was this big for Sophia. And now it's this big. So it has to do with our perception. In the beginning, it's just, oh man, it's so good. But then when you look back, because you didn't know each other for years and years and years, and then you get to know each other and treasure each other and care for each other and help each other, it all grows on the inside. And that's what can glue the relationship together so that you don't have things come in interfering and trying to separate. And talking about separation, and that's where the scriptures come in. The scriptures are here to hold together, not to separate. The scriptures are to separate bad things out of our life. But it's to bring together good things in our life. That's a basic description of, and you'll probably hear it in the future also, basic for me, description of what the scriptures, what God's will is for each of us. So it's not some formula or anything. It's God wants to bond people together as he wants us to be bonded with him. It's a wonderful bond. It's a glorious bond. It's not a religious bond. It's not a obligation bond. It's like you're saying to your father, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, you wouldn't be here without your father. So it just makes no sense to tell your father, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And it makes no sense for us before the Lord to say, you know, you're getting in my way. He is the way. He's everything. So construction is where he's involved. He wants to construct our lives into good things. And our Heavenly Father doesn't withhold any good thing from us. So that's just a little tidbit. I'm going to share a lot of tidbits with you because these are things that have meaningfulness in my life. I grew up from a Catholic background. Oh, You know, see, that's why you got to have a wife. A wife, because boy, she... Thank you. In Acts chapter 19, that's probably not going to be the first time. it says, the word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily. That's huge. That's what our will is for you, each of you. But that's what, as the word comes alive in us, the goal is to increase and prevail mightily. And the word increases love and strength and goodness and godliness and all kinds of good things. To prevail mightily. Wow. That's a wow.
Wow.
Yeah. Whew. Man, there's a lot of wows. And just for a... I don't want to leave people out, but just for a quick insertion here. That's a wow. That's a wow. That's a wow. And these wows are the reason, I was going to get into it later, but this is the time. These wows are the reason we're here. We praise the Lord for wows. If it wasn't for these wows here, we wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't be over there. And what we're doing over there, we love what we're doing, but we don't. We don't want to neglect looking back to how we got to where we are. That's through the appreciation. As you appreciate the things that people do for you, then you build them up, and the faithfulness in you and integrity is there. If you just figure, well, I got to where I am because, you know, how I look or the money I have or the wisdom I have, a lot of times we get to where we are with a lot of help from others. Amen. And we need that. We need others. Others help us to be who we are. It's like I mentioned before, rejecting your parents. Your parents can, not all parents do it, but they can help you to become who you are and give you the strength that you need and the love. Hallelujah. So to prevail mightily, I want each of you to prevail mightily. Jesus wants each of you to prevail mightily. Paul and his wife and Ed, they want each of you to prevail mightily. And what a wonderful thing. Paul mentioned this before just a little while ago. I'm going to say it in the words that I have here, but Jesus deserves to be lifted up. You know, the more you get to know what Jesus has done for you, the more you realize it's so big. When I can breeze over this quick, and I probably will right now, but when you think of what he went through to volunteer to have people degrade him in some of the worst ways, and torture him, and to experience that in an innocent fashion, if you contemplate on that, if you think about that, what Jesus did, all you can do is give appreciation for who he is and want to glorify him, want him lifted up, not because of a religious motive, but because he deserves it. In life, one of the things that is powerful is giving the people what they deserve. And there's one exception. And that is the exception, God does not give us what we deserve. And so that's why Jesus came. It's because God does not give us what we deserve. Each of us here, we all, people will say, they will say, will God cause a good person to go to hell? And that's a trick. Because you think, how can a good God allow a good person to go to hell? And unbelievers will usually use that statement. But the truth of that, when you break it down, is that there are people, and I was one of them. I went to a Catholic church, baptism, confirmation, went to church every Sunday, did a lot of good things for people. I helped a lot of good things for people. I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew my flaws. It's not that I thought I was perfect. It's like, how can God send a good person to hell? Well, the truth is it's not because of the good things that we do we're going to hell. It's because if we go to hell, it's because of the evil that we've done, the bad words that we've done. Our good things don't send us to hell. We deserve all to go to hell because we've done bad things. So if you're honest with yourself, you just admit, and he was talking about Paul a second ago, it takes a bit of humility to say, hey, I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell because I've done bad things. And God knows there is nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. Amen. Just, it's not there. No matter, if I say bad words against you, there's nothing I can do later to take those bad words out of the minds of the people I said them to. I can repent and be sorry, and that's okay. We need to do that. But it does not reverse what happened. And that's why we stand guilty. We can't take back what we've done. So that's why Jesus is so huge. Because Jesus deserves our recognition for who he is and what he's done for it. He lowered himself and puts us in a position to copy what he's done, to lower ourselves before people. We don't need to be Superman. We don't need to try to make people think we're more than what we are. I love the scripture. You know, it says, don't make yourself more than what you are. And the thing is, that's comforting. You don't have to try to be something more than what you are. You can relax before people and say, hey, some people will get upset. One person called me a pig. Well, I'm sorry, maybe more than one person. but people can criticize you. You liar, you thief. I won't fight that. I know I've been a liar. I know I've been a thief. I can't, you know, it's like, well, yeah, okay. What else do you have to say? So having the pride to think, I'm not a liar. You call me a liar. You're a worse thief than I. No. People want to call you a liar. Let them call you a liar. But the thing that agitates people is when you don't get upset when they call you a liar. Because you know, I know I'm a liar, but praise the Lord, that's why I need Jesus. I need to be covered by his blood. So I'm just sharing these things because things can trigger us. But when we have the right mindset, when they come with these things, we don't have to be triggered. We can have the strength on the inside to say, hey, you can, you know, things I've done, I'm not going to argue with that. I may have done most things, but that's even more proof that Jesus deserves to be lifted up. Sophie and I, we made a little pamphlet, and it's called "The Tide Is Coming In." And I really like the pamphlet. And the reason that I made it is because we were in Georgia. And we were coming home to the U.S. And this was, I think, about 2007. And I was thinking in my heart, man, what, you know, we're going home. We meet a lot of people, gas stations, and you go into supermarkets and all kinds of things. Can we have something that we can give to these people? And so this is how it ended up. It ended up the Titus coming in. And so we hand this out regularly to people. And I love it because it gives people a non-religious view of Jesus from a personal standpoint, from my personal standpoint, how they need to get into the scriptures and be home with the scriptures, and they need to have the scriptures get into them and be home in them. And so it's so good. And so Sophie and I were nobodies. You wouldn't see us in the news. Well, you might see us someday in the news. I hope it's for a good reason. But you don't see us on TV. You don't see us in a lot of ways. And so people look at this and they see these nobodies, and I tell them it's from us and our names are on the back. I'll read that. But the disguised part is, man, you could tell a whole lot of people about Jesus through your own life, because what we are going to share is there's so many things that he can do in our lives and that he has done in our lives, and it helps people realize, wow, these people aren't here because they're such good people. These people are here because Jesus worked these things out in their lives. And so that's what we love to do, is share with people how he worked these things out in our lives. Back as I grew up, as a Catholic, went to church. I mentioned that, and I went to college, and the college I went was Morrisville Agricultural School up in Morrisville, New York. And it was the first time I was away from home. I lived in a good home. Mom and Dad loved me a lot, and I knew what love was as a child and growing up. And as a Catholic, I reverenced Jesus. That's a good word. I reverenced. I didn't know Jesus, but I reverenced Jesus. I honored Jesus. And when I was in college, I had a longing for truth, for what was right. Deep down inside, I always wanted to be in a position where if somebody had a hard problem, that I could share with them and help them out with that problem. I wanted to help people the best I could with the problems, the deep problems inside, the things that people go through. And since I took electronics at school, I knew that that's kind of dry. And what I mean is dry is I'm a people person. Electronics, it's not a people thing. You're basically working on technical things. And so I took a psychology course with the electronics. When I did, they went through behaviorism and humanism and those things, psychoanalysis. And with humanism, one of the things I found is it says man is basically good. And I could swallow that. Okay, man is basically good. The problem is when you read the newspaper. Then you find out he's not as good as what humanism says. And same with the others. You go through and you analyze it and you say, well, that doesn't work too good. And what happened was, this was within the first few months at Morrisville. It was very heavy for me, calculus. I'm not good in math, and so I would do homework, and then I'd go up on my bunk and take a rest. And one of the times I went up to my bunk to take a rest, I laid down and closed my eyes, and I had a vision of Jesus. I didn't ask for the vision. I say that because it's not like I was calling out to Jesus and it's not, it's just I had a vision of Jesus and he was there. He was in front of me. He was among children. His back was towards me. So it's not that I saw his face, but his back was towards me. And the children were there. And one of the things I realized that through the eyes of a child is the closest you can get to perfection, seeing perfection. As we get older, we see distorted things, but from a child's viewpoint, things are a lot simpler, they're a lot clearer. You can be a lot happier. You can be a lot happier as a child. And so I had the vision. Jesus was among children, and he was standing, and a communication. Jesus didn't say a word, not audibly, but the communication that he had with me was huge. And as that happened, I said to Jesus, "Jesus, I didn't know you were real. I knew you religiously. I knew you in prayer, and I repeated our fathers all the time, and I did all the right things, but I didn't know that there was a reality there." And so when I saw him, I said, "Man, wow, I can't. This is amazing." And so I said to him, I think I said it before, but I didn't know you were real. And that was the beginning. I'm a little careful. I'm not saying that I was born again then. It depends on how you analyze. But I'm not saying I was born again. But at this time, I knew Jesus was real. And I knew Jesus' words were true. That's what communicated. Those two were the foundations of the result of that occurrence. And so time went on, and that stuck, and I would still go to the Mass, and I would still do the things I'm doing. However, it was different. I knew Jesus on the inside. And I knew, and I'm not saying this out of pride, I knew that the people around me knew religion like I did, but they didn't know Jesus personally. And so this went on for a few years. I had the vision, I'd say, when I was about 21 years old. And then I got out of college. And then there was a fellow down the road, and his name was Mr. Zeitler. And he used to be a mean man. Mr. Zeitler always had a cigar in his mouth, dark glasses, and he'd swear a lot. Oh, man. When we walked by Mr. Zeitler's house, we went way over on the other side because he was a mean man. It's funny. And so, however, at this time, I got to talk to him. He said, "Why don't you come over to the house?" And so I came over to the house. And wouldn't you know it, we got talking to him, and he started talking about Jesus. And he was talking about Jesus like he knew Jesus the way I knew Jesus. I said, "Wow, there's somebody else that knows Jesus." You see, I only thought I was the only one in the world that knew that Jesus was real. You know him personally. So I figured, wow, there's another one. Whew. And so he started talking, and we talked for an hour or two and had such a good time. And when I left, he said, "Steve, you know, why don't you take this book? It's good." And he did. He gave me a book. It was called The Greatest is Love. And it had a father with a child on his shoulders. And it said, "The Greatest is Love." And I looked at it and I said, "Oh, The Greatest is Love. I don't like that. That's great." And so I went home and I read it. And it was a paraphrased New Testament. And to me, a paraphrased New Testament meant nothing to me. When I read it, I was reading the words of Jesus, and I knew the words of Jesus was true. So I just gobbled that book up, and I read it. And then I went back to Mr. Zeller, and I said, "Mr. Zeller, can you give me a few more of these books? These books are super." And so I got more and started. I used to work at Electronics for Medicine and handed them out to friends that I was talking to about Jesus, what I was learning. And I just kept going back and forth, getting more of these books. And so that, during the time, this is my opinion, during the time that I was in the scriptures and they became alive to me, the birth took place for me to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior concretely. That's the best way I can explain it. And so the scriptures bring life to you. You can know Jesus is the truth, but it's when you know his forgiveness. Back when I had the vision, I didn't know his forgiveness. I didn't know salvation. I didn't know what it was. Salvation. You can use the word salvation to me. I wouldn't have had a clue what that meant. But when the scriptures come into you, when you get into the scriptures, these things all come together and they make sense. And a new birth, to me, that's how I see it. A new birth takes place where the scriptures are alive now and before they weren't. Before they were like dry crackers to me. You give me a Bible and I just think it's for priests and rabbis. But now it's like, wow, this is for me. And that's why when I got these books, I wanted to hand them out to so many people, because it was dry before, but now other people, if they read this, they could have the same life, the same joy, the same confidence that I have. And I thought, man, this is super. I want to do this. Yeah.
Okay, we want to make a little shift here, and where is the microphone? Is it still on? Yeah, okay. Could we put the first slide on, and we want to bring you to the time from before EMSA. So I will speak a little bit about the time on my side, how I got to know Steve, and what happened after that. Then we'll go from there into missions. Could you turn the first one on? Yeah,
oh, no problem. Lights, camera, action.
Steve, maybe you can move that mic closer to understand that.
Yeah.
This one.
Yeah.
Oh, is it wireless?
Wireless.
Good. I was born again, not with a fabulous vision as Steve has. Sometimes I was like kind of jealous when he had one, and I didn't. But okay, I was raised in a Protestant Reformed church, and I remember that in my earliest days that I would walk through the house, and I had, just like Steve, good parents. I knew what was love. Two brothers, two sisters. They were growing up pretty regular, not unusual. Both of us had come from a family, and they didn't even shout at each other. The parents, I mean, as children, of course, we shout. We make a lot of noise. But the parents, we were not used to having them quarrel in front of our eyes, neither in nor me. So we are very, low-toned, emotional controlled, you want to say, something particular for Dutch people. I'm from Holland, and in my village we do have a windmill and a dozen-mill flower. So it is a working windmill. I was raised at the seashore, and I swam a lot. I like the yellow beach, yellow sand. I did not have wooden shoes I did not have wooden shoes going to school. I did have the shoes to play with, wooden shoes, but I didn't go to school with them. A lot of people say, do I know biking? Yes. We grow up with a bike. Since age 3 or 4, we go to school with the bike, we go to college. I went to physical therapy. College, we go with the bike. So that parents bring their children to school with a car, I think it's amazing. It's healthier to do biking. What I remember from my youth is that I used to walk through the house. We had a good house, was no problem. And my mom said, Sophia, you have all what your heart longs for. Why do you cry? I said, Mom, I don't know. I know I have everything. But tears were just running down my face. And I was sad. I was just inside, I was sad. And sometimes it lasted for 2 or 3 hours, and sometimes it was like two or three or four days. And I just knew inside, I don't belong here. What is life about? The life is... But I was the opposite from him, who was very much more initiated than I was. I was just ashamed of myself. I was self-aware. I was negative towards myself, insecure. You can put the whole picture just like a ball of wax, like he wants all these things thrown together. But I thought there was no hope for me, and not the hope for life in the world either. There were airplanes were dropping out of the sky, and I didn't know what to do about it. It was by Biafra. I don't know if you've heard of it. It was Hungary in Biafra in those days, which is for all the people who never have heard of it. Of course, it's nonsense. Biafra doesn't even, the word doesn't even exist anymore. But for me, it was like the world was full with problems, and I was one of them, problem. So I was like hopeless. And I was picked up by a friend of mine in college, and she went to a little attic where they repair nets. I was on the shoreline, so my village was a fishing village. We still have the fishing boats there and the nets that were thrown out in the sea. Of course, not in the rivers and the lakes, but in the sea. And we had Bible study gatherings in those nets, attics where they, in the evening, they were not used, they were just drying. And there I found the first person that said, I love Jesus and I have such a peace in him. And they were so happy. And I said, I want to be happy too. I like what you have. He said, oh, but you just believe in Jesus. I know more than you know about the Bible. I pray more than you probably do in, during church, and I have done all my life. So I didn't want to bend my knees for them. I said, it's too simple. It must be something more complicated than this. So I pushed it away for a long time, but my tears were, you know, still there. I knew I was empty inside. I couldn't help the world for a dime. And I said, now, if that is the only thing, is my pride, I said, so I just have to lower my pride. So in time, the conversion was not in 1 or 2, 3 days, but maybe like 3 weeks about, but every evening I said, Lord, I repent for my sin and I ask you to come into my heart. I don't know the solution to solve my life, nor did like the problems in the world, but if you see any value in it, Father, show me who you are. I want to know what helps me and what helps the others. If you can help me, I'll help others. And that was about, I was about 16, 17, 18, 19 years. At age 19, I was baptized in water. And about age 21, I was on my bike to my study college, going to physical therapy. I was singing songs because I went to the Bible study there. And I got the gift from the Lord of speaking in tongues, riding on my bike. It was automatic. No one was there. No one was pushing. No one was shouting at me. No one was laying hands on me. Just automatic, spontaneously. I knew it existed, and I had heard about it, but I felt I'm not by far holy enough for something like that. It probably will not happen to me. It is for certain people, you know. But it happened automatically, and I was so surprised. Every time when the Lord showed himself to me, it was like a burst of joy would come. A burst of joy, and a burst of energy, and a burst of, wow, God is communicating. He is alive. He's interested in me somehow. I might not be, but he is. And I was like, whew, it exists. It is true. It's true. So I was by age 20, 21. We'll go to the next slide. This is from New York. This is my country in Katwijk and Wassenaar and Scheveningen. This is surrounding. This is close to the seashore that you see there. And there you have on the salty water beach areas, very good ground for tulips and for grass and for chaldakas, which we are famous for. So that is the area where Stephen and I met, and that's about 33 years ago, yeah. 34 years ago, I'm sorry. Yeah. And so this is the base that we found each other, and we met each other in Jerusalem, in Israel. And I'll tell you a little bit more about Israel. Next slide, please. Let's skip that one. It's obviously people.
Next.
Yeah. We are open because Jesus opened our hearts. We are open for people. And that is the first step that the Lord breaks the fear and breaks the religiosity or the uninterest or the lack of love. The Lord breaks our heart open. So we are open for new friends. And we still look for everywhere for people that are lost. But next one. Okay, this was where I went. I had my own practice in Holland for 7 years about, and then I said, Lord, I want to do a deaconal year. After 6 years of work, it is good to rest 1 year. So I put my practice in the hand of someone else, a colleague of mine, a friend of mine, and then I went to Jerusalem. I did volunteer work in a Palestinian, Arabic-speaking rehab So children that were born with a disability, and there I worked as physical therapist, voluntary.
On the Mount of Olives.
On the Mountain of Olives in Jerusalem, so that was Jerusalem. And I said, Lord, I want to do what is in your word, and of course this is Old Testament, okay, 6 years work and then 7 years heaven. You can only get this from the Old Testament. But I felt in my heart, I said, you have to be careful not to be professional blind. If you do only your work all the time, all the time, all the time, you become blind for everything that is outside it. And life becomes out of balance. You only see your own profession as the major one, and you don't value or see other values outside it. So I wanted to make an outside step that year, and I went to Jerusalem. After this was finished, we went to the Feast of Tabernacles celebration of the Christian Embassy. There's an international Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, and have every year the Feast of Tabernacles celebration. That is a big conference with about 7,000 people, and I was just a volunteer. So I wanted to volunteer there.
People from all over the world have come to this conference.
So here is where, after this has happened, and that is where I met Steve for the first time. So we met in Jerusalem. So a Dutch girl and a New York boy met in Jerusalem, in Israel.
Yeah. And while I worked at IBM, I worked at the night shift. And that was pretty much 11 to 7:30 at night, 11 o'clock at night to 7:30. And I was driving to work one night, and I heard the words, consider Israel. And I'm not a traveler. I never like traveling. And I didn't hear the words with my ears. I didn't hear out of the sky or out of my car, consider Israel. But on the inside, it was a voice that wasn't part of my normal thinking. And I thought, consider Israel. You know, what do I do with that? And I'm driving to work, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, if you want me to consider Israel, I'm not making deals here, I'm just being honest. If you want me to consider Israel, give me the desire to go and open up the way for me to go. And so I get to work, and wouldn't you know, I start talking with the guys in the shop at IBM. It's a computer chip manufacturing plant I work at. And I'm talking to the guys, and I start talking about Israel, and the land is flourishing, the people are coming back in the land, and I thought, wow, that would be neat, go to Israel. Man. Because it gives you more opportunity to witness to people, and I thought, man, I would like that. So it hit me at that time. I said, you know, I have the desire. So then the next part is open up the door for me to go. And I worked at IBM for 6 months at that time. And when you're with 6 months, you have no vacation. You have to be there a year. And so I had no vacation. I had no possibilities. And so I went up to my boss. His name is Art Joy. And I said to Art, Art, what's the possibility? I've been considering going to Israel. Would it be possible if you could give me, if I could go to Israel? And I forgot how that went. But anyway, would it be possible I could go to Israel? And he thought about it and he said, you know, Steve, you're new here. We don't do that here. And I looked in his eyes and I said, Art, is there anything you can do? Nothing like making people feel uncomfortable. This was, for me, this was all spontaneous, so it's not that I had this plan. And I looked in his eyes and he looked at me and he said, well, Steve, I'll get back to you. So he calls me back at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's when we had lunch. And he said, you know, I talked it over with your second level manager, and he decided... Oh, that's right. I'm sorry, I have to step out. I asked if I could get unpaid vacation to go to Israel. Then IBM's not paying for it at all. And I thought that was fair. And so he got back to me and he said, Steve, I talked it over with your boss, second level. We are not going to give it to you. No unpaid vacation. We're going to give it to you paid. Wow. Paid. Not that the money didn't mean anything, but the thought was, I was driving to work, and before these words, I didn't have anything about Israel. I mean, Israel at the time, Beirut was having, I mean, there was fighting going on. It was just like around 1982, And so it's not the peaceable time to go. And so when he said, you know, we're going to get to you paid, to me it was like, it's like I'm almost already there. And so I did what I could and got the plans ready and went to Israel. It was amazing, amazing trip. And then after about 8 or 9 trips to Israel, about every year I would go to Israel. And during the time, it's not that I was just so fascinated with Israel. I mean, it's a good place to be fascinated about, but not that. It's I made a Shalom in Messiah booklet. And that Shalom and Messiah, when I went to Israel, I would distribute it to as many Israelis as I could. So I had a wonderful time meeting people and giving them the little booklet. And that was wonderful.
So that is where we met in Israel. And we didn't think what would happen from it. My family is not a traveling family. We hardly have seen our parents visiting us, maybe one time in America and one time in Georgia. This is 30 years time, so it's not too much of it. But we got, we met each other, and the Lord confirmed it that he had found his wife, and the Lord separately after that confirmed it to my heart. And so we got married in 1991, and then we lived in a little village in New York. So show them where it was, and there it was in.
Next.
Yeah, that's where we are. I don't know if you know it, but Muncie, New York is called the Jerusalem of the USA. It is where Jewish people have their synagogues, they have their Shabbat, they have their celebrations, they have their children gatherings, children that get Torah teachings. The Midrash, and so you have to learn all the traditions. So, and there's a lot of Orthodox people walking around there. So Steve had a heart for Orthodox people, for Israel, and so we started first to reach out to the Jewish people. That was our first common outreach that we did.
I was thinking, you know, we're getting married, and I used to go into the area to reach out, but it's hard. It's pretty much a closed community. But I thought, well, now we're getting married. Why not get an apartment inside of Muncie? And then you're living there. And so that was huge. And my goal was to reach out to Jewish people. That's I was reaching out to Jewish people, and she was reaching out with me. And so that's how we got to Muncie.
Yeah, that we did for 3 years, so we still work normally. We have I had a part-time job, and because I had to get used to America, and he had a full-time job. And so then we saw each other in the weekends, and we were angry when the boss called me back to work in the weekend, because then I didn't even see him in the weekend, you know. And, I thought they were stealing him way too much. IBM is a real-time eater, if you want to know it. Okay, then comes a short trip that we did.
Okay, but during the time I worked with IBM, you know, IBM make really good typewriters. And so I bought a typewriter. And I had in my, I would spend time alone with the Lord. I would go on long drives to want his heart and to want his mind. And the purpose for a typewriter is I wanted to write messages, to share with people, put them on paper, and then to make booklets. And so that's how that happened, is I got the job at IBM, I bought a typewriter, I was able to type up the messages, and that was so valuable, having that job. However, I hated the idea of working with IBM, because I think you might have mentioned it, but IBM, they own you. But it turns out, because, I mean, at IBM, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to spend a lot of time, you're focused getting promoted, but I beat that. The Lord showed me when it came to working at IBM, I'll take care of it. I spent time with the Lord, and he said, I'll take care of it, and he did. I got hired at IBM. I turned out it was one of the best companies, I found out, and the reason why is because I did not work there to get promoted. If you, to work to get promoted, it means you have to do this, you have to do this, and as you get more promotions, you're responsible to do more. But I was able to do what I did, and I was able to get all kinds of time off to serve the Lord and to do this. I had the finances to do it. So the Lord worked that out in such a wonderful way. I thought, wow, this is just so super. And through it, I was able to meet this flower. So,
that was huge. So that's how we got in Israel, and every time when we worked overtime, we would get time back and not money back. He wanted to have like double time back instead of the day that, or Christmas Day or New Year's Day that he was working. So he earned his vacations back to go several trips to Russia. And
I got to a point where I wanted to share with people who haven't heard about the Lord in the Soviet Union. And I thought, how could that happen? And so the door opened, and in about 1989, I had my first trip to Russia, and on that trip, we would share Bibles and give them to people. We'd go into hospitals, we'd go into orphanages, we'd go all over. And what I did with the tour leader, I said, you know, would it be possible if I could just go out on the sidewalk and you give me a bunch of Bibles and a translator and then I talk with the people. And he said, oh, there's no problem with that. And so that's exactly what happened. I would stand on the sidewalk and I would have a pack of Bibles. And this would be in the middle of a city, whether it be Tambov, Tula, Ryazan, Bransk. It didn't matter where you were. It just worked everywhere. And I didn't have I wasn't a Bible graduate student or anything like that. I was just a believer. And so I would just talk about Jesus, and people would come. And I'd be talking to about 20, 25 people, and they'd come. And then I'd ask for people, would you want to pray? And they'd say, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. They'd say yes. And then I'd pray. And then we'd give them free Bibles. Anybody want a free Bible? As we did that, more people would come, because in Russia, when they see you're giving out something free, more people come. They say, oh man, what are they doing over there? More people would come. So I would stop giving out the Bibles. I'd tell them about Jesus again for 5 to 10 minutes. And then pray. And then give out Bibles. And this would go on for hours. Hours. And I thought, wow. And so we would do this until all the Bibles were gone. And we did this 6 times. Or this I did alone in 1989. But when we got married, I told Sophie, I said, boy, it would be nice if we could go to Russia and reach out in the same way. So she wanted to go to Africa, but she changed her mind. And so we ended up going to Russia. And it was just marvelous to reach out to these precious people. And like I said, in those 6 cities, and we did it between 1991 and 1994. And as we were doing this, she's Dutch. She's from Holland. Steve, I can't do this anymore. I just cannot be traveling back. And see, Dutch people are home people, you know. So it was wearing her out. It was 2 times a year. About two weeks a trip, but still it was just too much for her. So after the 6th time that we went, and that was about May 1994, we got to the point where we said, what on earth are we doing living in the United States? What are we doing here? Not that we didn't like reaching out to Jewish people and stuff, it's just to be able to do what we were doing was so good, why should we stay where we are? Why not just go and do it? And so then we got to the point where it's okay, let's do it. But the point is, how do you do that? Okay, you quit your job, you hop on a plane. You know, what? How do you do that? And so, you know, this is why we need the Lord. We need to have, you commit your way to the Lord, and He directs your steps. And that's how this happened. We committed our way to the Lord. We didn't have it all figured out. We didn't know how the leading was going in the future, but we knew how we were being led at the time. So it came to a point where we said, let's leave our jobs and let's go. But before that, we looked in mission magazines and we checked the boxes in the mission magazines. Well, you know, these are going, this one,
He made me look for the ones that went to the former Soviet Union, because he had compassion on those people, since they were ignored and abstained from all Christian literature for about 40 to 70 years. There were like two generations, or almost three generations, not raised in any form of Christianity, except of course the Orthodox Church, which was then of course illegal during communist time. So he said, there is where it is most needed.
Yep. And so that's where we check those boxes, and some fella came to the house. His name was Paul Steffens, and he came to the picture that was before the apartment, and he came to us, and he put his map on the table there, and he said, you know, I have a possibility of that's open in Tbilisi, Georgia. And he pointed to Tbilisi over there, and I looked at Tbilisi in New York. I never heard of Tbilisi in school, and so that was new to me. And so we thought, well, okay, Paul, if, you know, the possibility. How about if we go for 3 weeks? Just about 5 minutes. 3 weeks. And so we went for 3 weeks. We found out this is like other communist countries we went to, and so. We went. That's the precious family that helped us. And so we had a picture on there before, and it had a picture of me standing among the people and just simply telling them about Jesus. You know, if you know the Lord for 6 months, you could have done what I did. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus loves you. He gave his life. It's just simple stuff. And so Paul came over to the house, and we went to Georgia, to Tbilisi, and we said, hey, you know, this would work. And so that was the beginning. And we just praised the Lord for this place that opened up the door for us. And the answer to prayer is we prayed for a place that was kind of a family church. We weren't looking for a big organization. You know, you got to speak in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues. You got to be this. You got to be that. You got to be that. Paul was talking about it just a little while ago. Is you want to be able to be with believers and not categorize the believers of who you want to be with. When we go before the Lord, He's not going to look at the denominations and stuff. And so while we're here on earth, we don't want to go to a communist country and be looking at denominations. We're looking for believers, to make people believers and work with believers and who they are. Amen. So that was a key. And so that was one of the majors, that when he came, it was open. And for 30 years, it's been the same way. We've had the freedom to reach out. And the other thing is we always, almost 100% of the time, work with churches. Because we're not there to start a church. We're there to get people into their church. And so we're working with the body there, and being a communist country, a lot of the people are blacklisted. A lot of believers are blacklisted. So they think, you know, oh, they're bad people. They drink the blood of babies. Come in. They drink the blood of babies. These are the rumors that go on over there. So when they see an American putting his arm around a believer, a Georgian believer, it's like, oh, wow, they can't be that bad. If there's an American, it's friendly to them. And so we break that barrier. And that's one of the things that was our aim, and we did. We're going to continue this later, but we praise the Lord for this family.
We want to see Paul visit the sports first in Peekskill, so we have also his non-Christian.
No, that's the second time.
The first time was at the apartment.
The second was there.
Even Dale has visited us in Georgia, which was a big step.
Hallelujah.
It was really sweet that she came so far. It was really nice. She saw the missionary quarters that my God's grace with you. We have part of the house that we did, and we'll see how that house looks like. And so she lived in the missionary quarters for a few weeks. And on the right side, you see Erica. She's the only one who has not visited. Michael has visited also. He was then about 20 years, not yet married, no children. And he really loved Georgia, and he loved the Georgian food. You'll see another picture later, maybe, and you'll see how the book looks like. But he bought a book about Georgian food. And I said, well, you know, he likes Georgian, never too late, you know. In the middle there is Serozhin. I heard Serozhin. He had a head problem, and they adopted him and cared for him for several years. And they have adopted in their house more people, so Serozhin was not the only one. But they tried to see if he could get operated upon because he had a scoliosis and other problems. So
did you say he was from Russia?
He's from Russia.
Yeah,
he's
from Russia.
Is a Russian name. So.
Yeah.
Before we finish, we want to read sing a song for you.
Oh, yes.
And I think, because it is that the next time we'll do more Spike series, and then also Michael will be with us, and you can see that as well.
Okay.
So we warm up your heart first, and we sing a Russian song, and I think our brother Ed will rejoice now, because he was a Russian too as a missionary, so he must remember some of those songs.
Doesn't that sound easy? We love you and thank you for coming. Have a very good impression.